Well, friends, I reckon we have at least three problems to contend with tonight. One is the heat. I'm sure you're all sweaty and it could easily fall off to sleep. The second problem is that my brain is still suffering from jet lag, so it's entirely possible I won't make any sense. And the third problem is that I'm likely to refer to quite a few scriptures tonight. So if those three things wrap up together and mean that you plan on nodding off or might just do so, then just make a deal with the person next to you to exchange elbows and to get woken up again if any of those things happen. Our subject for tonight is the fact that Jesus is waiting. Jesus is waiting. A colleague of mine in the north used to drive past, almost every day, a group of teenagers hanging around on a street corner. Day after day, week after week, he used to drive that way, and these lads and girls were hanging around, about a dozen of them, and they didn't ever seem to be doing very much, just hanging around. And one day, after having prayed for them for many months, he decided to stop his car. Very brave thing to do with a group of teenagers hanging around on a street corner, and get out of his car and go up and try and chat to them. So he did that. And he went up and he said, it was mainly lads the night that he stopped. "Hi lads, what's happening? What are you doing? What's going on?" And they said, "Oh, we're waiting. We're just hanging around here waiting." And he said, "What are you waiting for?" And they all shrugged their shoulders and said, "We don't know. We've got nothing to wait for, nothing to look forward to, but we're waiting." He said, "Well, how long are you going to wait for?" And they said, "Well, we're going to wait every day. It's what we do. We come down here and we wait. And we wait for nothing." That's a really sad description of our times, isn't it? So many people waiting and waiting for nothing. Jesus doesn't wait like that. He waits in heaven for something. We're looking in this series, aren't we, at the roles and ministries of Jesus Christ, our Savior, now in heaven after his ascension. We looked at a few weeks ago in this series at the work of Jesus preparing a place for us in heaven. That's a permanent place for his people. Some of the things that Jesus has done are permanent things. They will never be reversed. They're permanent. They're set in stone. Like the fact, as we were thinking this morning, that heaven's door is open to those who trust in Christ. He's accomplished that upon the cross. It will never be undone. It's permanent. His power and authority will never be overthrown. Jesus has that. He will always have it. It's permanent. But here's something interesting. The state in which Jesus is now, his waiting state, is not permanent. It's a temporary thing. There's a sense in which the Bible teaches us that although there's all these things that Jesus has done that will never change, there is something about his ministry now that is temporary and will change. And it's this. He is waiting for some things yet to happen. He's waiting for some things to be accomplished. He's waiting for the climax and fulfillment of the purposes of God. This is just yet another picture and aspect to his role and ministry for us in heaven. Now we're waiting, of course. But the Bible describes Jesus too as waiting. Let's start with Hebrews 10, for example, verse 13. We will turn back in due course to that passage in Thessalonians, as well as a number of other passages. And if you don't want to turn to them all tonight, that's fine, or you can jot them down if you're taking notes. But a number of different passages that describe what Jesus is waiting for. But here, Hebrews 10, verse 13, it describes that our Savior is waiting. We'll read from verse 12. "But when this priest," that's Christ, "had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God," and there he is today. And then verse 13, "since that time he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool, because by one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. Here's the Bible telling us what Jesus is doing today, as well as all those other things we've been looking at. He is waiting. What's he waiting for? Well, he's waiting for his return to earth. We read in 1 Thessalonians 4 that our Lord will come. He will surely return to this world. And he's waiting for that final victory. This verse here, verse 13, describes his waiting for his enemies to be made his footstool. There will be a final victory when all that oppose Jesus and all that oppose his kingdom and his church and his rule and his power and his wisdom and his ways and his word and his kingdom, all that oppose, there is a day when all that oppose him will be put beneath his feet and he will be made utterly victorious. What kind of waiting is this waiting of Jesus? Well, it's not a nervous waiting, like you wait to see your doctor. I wonder what he'll say. I don't know what the outcome will be. It's not like that for Jesus. It's not a nervous, unknowing waiting, because he knows that he will come and be victorious. It's not like waiting for your exam results. When two outcomes are possible, you may pass or fail. It's not that kind of waiting. Because for Jesus, his enemies will be made his footstool, because he is the glorious king. So it's not a nervous, unknowing waiting. It's not like waiting in a room before an interview. I wonder if they'll give me a grilling. I wonder if I'll get the job. Or looking around at the other people that are being interviewed, perhaps with you. I wonder if they're better than me. You ever been in an interview like that? I know teachers sometimes have to be interviewed all in the same day, don't they, with others who are being interviewed for the same position. And sometimes I've been told by teachers that all of them are in a room together, looking at each other, as it were, jostling for position. Who's the best? Well, Jesus waiting is not like that. Because he is the best. He is the greatest. He is the supreme Lamb of God and glorious King of Kings. Rather, the waiting of Jesus is an excited, hopeful, expectant waiting. Like a baby waiting to be born, or like a mother, rather, waiting to give birth. Like somebody waiting to receive their loved one who's been away, and you're waiting at the airport, you're pacing up and down, you're checking the arrival screen, the plane has landed, the baggage is in the hall, they're any moment due to come through the gate, and there they are. You're excited and you're expectant. You're waiting. Jesus is in heaven waiting, and he is excited. And friends, as we learn from this message tonight that Jesus is waiting, we must seek to fashion our hearts so that we are as excited to see Jesus as he is as excited to see you. This passage in Hebrews quotes Psalm 110. We've quoted it before in this series, about the great, awesome kingship of Jesus Christ. In the message on Jesus, King and Governor, we quoted from Psalm 110, verse 1. The Lord says to my Lord, this is from the Father to the Son, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. This is the Father's promise to the Son that he will raise him up and give him the place above every other place and every other name. But there is an until in that psalm, isn't there? There's an until in that eternal covenant, that eternal promise. Until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. That until hasn't happened yet. Jesus is waiting for that until. He's waiting for his enemies that war against the church. We're thinking of it this morning. The great double trouble that comes to Christians. He's waiting for that. That great suppression. That great casting down of his enemies. They will all be cast down one day. All his opponents, all the persecutors, all the antichrists, all the false teachers, the devil, all of his angels, and all evil will be cast down. And Jesus is longing and waiting for that. And as Christ waits, so we, his people, wait. Friends, don't be confused. It's not inactivity. Those teenagers hanging around on the street corner all had their hands in their pockets. Nothing to speak about, nothing to do, nowhere to go. It was a waiting of inactivity. But the waiting of the Saviour is not an inactive waiting. He is carrying out his purposes and waiting for that great climactic day. I want to mention four different aspects of the thing that Jesus is waiting to bring in. Four different aspects that the New Testament describes as to what Jesus is excitedly waiting for. And this should rev us up and make us excited, even on a sweaty afternoon. First, he's waiting for the renewal and the restoration of all of his creation. Think of what it must be like to have been there at the beginning and to have made all things perfect and to have seen them ruined. Imagine what that must have been like. Imagine what it must be like for Christ to see his world marred and tainted and ruined. Imagine what it must be like to watch those you have made spiral out of control into sin and blasphemy. Imagine what it must be like to see your people, your sheep for whom you died, pushed around from pillar to post, hounded, imprisoned, persecuted, stoned to death outside a city wall. Imagine what it must be like to be Christ and to be waiting, watching all of that. He waits for the renewal of all things, when everything will be made new and perfect and restored again. And I'm talking about everything in his creation. The Bible describes in many different places that Jesus is expectantly waiting for his coming again that will renew everything. Acts 3:21 uses that word. Acts 3:21 in Peter's sermon that we looked at a few weeks ago on a Sunday morning. He must remain in heaven, that's Jesus, until the time comes. He's waiting there until the time comes for God to restore everything, as he promised long ago through the holy prophets. God hasn't finished with his creation yet. He's not finished with those lads on the street corner. He's not finished with the volcanoes. He's not finished with the nations. He's not finished with the deep sea depths. He's not finished with the stars and the universe and the rings around Saturn and the Milky Way and all the thousands of galaxies. He's not finished with his creation. He's going to restore it to the perfection and beauty that he always intended for it. In Matthew 19, Jesus speaks of the renewal. He speaks of things being regenerated. It's a word that's used for our own souls when we come to Christ. Matthew 19, verse 28. Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." At the regeneration of all things, when you become a Christian, you become renewed. The old has gone, the new has come. You're regenerated. You taste the new birth, the new life. You're made new. Sin is not your only ruler or your main ruler anymore. You are renewed and made spiritually alive. Well, Christ talks here about the renewal of all things, the regeneration of the world and the universe. Jesus is waiting for that day. He can't wait for it, as it were, in the sense that he longs. It points to the fact that all of nature will one day bow under Messiah's perfect reign. Romans 8 uses phrases about the very earth, the planet itself, eagerly waiting, expecting, and longing, and laboring, and groaning for Christ to make all things new. Romans 8, 18 to 23. And the fact that Jesus has ascended into heaven, my friend, is ushering that coming. He waits for what Peter describes in 1 Peter 4 as the end of all things. It's at hand. He's waiting for it. It's certain. What a glorious thing to be waiting for. My friend, are you excited about the coming of the renewal of all things? Second thing he's waiting for is the judgment. The renewal and then the judgment. We've seen already that Christ is the King and the Governor, the one who makes the rules and will carry out final and perfect judgments. His lordship is one of the primary things about Christ that we all need to know. We cannot follow him unless he is our Lord and we have submitted to him and bowed our hearts.
And Paul in Athens in Acts chapter 17, he said that the resurrection of Christ points certainly to the day of his coming that will judge all men. Acts 17 and verse 31. Jesus is looking for this. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. That's Jesus Christ. And he has given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead. Jesus raised, ascended in heaven. He's been appointed to judge the world with justice. And we've seen before that his justice at the moment is delayed. We don't see his complete and perfect justice in the world today. But one day we will. I'm longing for that. Jesus is longing for it more. Because he is a God of justice. He's waiting for the day when he can and will exercise perfect and complete justice as the divine judge. The Lord Jesus Christ, he pointed to that day when he was questioned by the Sanhedrin in Matthew 26. When they asked him, "Are you the Son of God?" He said, "Yes, it is true what you said. And one day, as the Son of Man, you will stand before me and I will judge you." It was an affirmation of who he was. Peter preached about this day in Acts chapter 10, saying they were commanded to preach about the judgment that all men might be ready. John wrote about this day when he wrote the words of Christ, who said, "The Father has given authority into the Son's hands to judge." John 5, 22 and 27. Jesus is waiting for the judgment. The day will be a great and a terrible day. In our reading tonight, 1 Thessalonians 4, it's described as coming like a thief in the night. Let me give you a few other illustrations the Bible uses to describe it. You don't need to write any of these references down. I'll just group them together to give us a sense of the illustrations. It's described like a stormy day. It's described like a hurricane. It's described like a time of harvesting when weeds are separated from wheat. It's described like the coming of a bridegroom who refuses to open the door to those he doesn't recognize for the wedding. It's described like a day of festivities when some are shut out because they're not dressed and ready. It's described like a day of reckoning. It's described like an owner coming home to call his servants to account. It's described like receiving your bill of how you have lived. It's described like the world was taken by surprise in the days of Noah's flood. Just like those things, he will come. And the thing that characterizes all of those illustrations that the Bible uses is that they come suddenly in many cases, and many are disappointed. What a day Jesus is waiting for. He's waiting to judge with perfect justice. What a tragic day to face and not be ready. My friend, are you waiting for the day or dreading the day? If you want to wait like Jesus, you must wait and long for the day, knowing that when he calls you to account, you have already trusted in his grace before you face his perfect justice. Jesus will be ready on the day that his Father has appointed. Will we be ready on the day that Jesus is waiting for? The renewal of all things, the judgment. Third, he's waiting to give out rewards and privileges. It's a tricky subject for Christians. But there are rewards and privileges to be administered to his people. It's been described as the great reversal by a theologian, the great reversal. Because all that is wrong will be put right when Jesus hands out his rewards. The world that's full of injustice, in that day, justice will be done and seen to be done. And Christians will only then receive their true reward, not today. There's that great passage in Matthew 5, just at the end of the Beatitudes, where Jesus speaks of our treasure in heaven. Matthew 5:11, blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. The reward is not now, the reward is in heaven. Jesus is waiting, my friend, to give it out to those who were persecuted, scattered, who preached the word as they go, who look to Christ even though they're stoned to death. Jesus is waiting to hand out the rewards and privileges to his children who have trusted him. In 2 Thessalonians 1, there's a wonderful passage to encourage Christians through hard times. 2 Thessalonians 1. I'm going to read 5 or 6 verses here because it's such an encouraging passage. It's worth putting a marker in and studying it yourself later in the week when you've got more time to ponder it. 2 Thessalonians 1, reading from verse 5, written to persecuted and tested Christians to encourage them with what they're waiting for. Verse 5, all this is evidence that God's judgment is right. And as a result, you will be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are suffering. God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to you who are troubled and to us as well. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of his power on the day he comes to be glorified in his holy people and to be marveled at among all those who have believed. This includes you, because you believed our testimony to you. Here's the suffering Christians. They need comfort. And how does Paul comfort them? He comforts them by saying that, verse 7, relief will come to you. Jesus is waiting to bring that relief when he comes with his angels blazing in fire at the end of time. He comes with relief. He comes to bind those wounds. He comes to take away all the things that trouble and persecute us. What a glorious day that will be. And friends, just in case you think that we'll be looking at the rewards and focusing on what we've been given in a kind of an ungrace-like way, did you notice in verse 10 that our focus and our marvel will entirely be on Christ? On the day he comes to be glorified in his holy people and to be marveled at among all those who believe. We won't be eyeing what Jesus has given us. We will be eyeing him. There'll be no talk of salvation by merit. There'll be no talk in heaven of what we've earned. All the talk will be what we have received through Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us. Yes, there will be rewards and privileges in heaven. Many of the parables Jesus taught teach that. And we will receive what we are due. Believers from Christ who is gracious. And as we've just read in 2 Thessalonians, those who disobey and run from him, they will receive punishment and destruction and will be shut out from the Lord's presence. Comfort for those in Christ. Terror for those who are not ready for what Jesus is waiting for. He's waiting to renew all things. He's waiting for the judgment, and he's waiting to give relief and reward and privilege to those who are trusting in his grace and in his mercy. And fourth, he's waiting for a day of glory to be shared with his people. He's waiting for a day of glory to be shared with his people. Friends, when Jesus returns, it will be a day not just for him, but for us of breathtaking joy. Benefit will come to us. Eternal life. Fellowship with God. Rest from our labors. Rest from our difficulties. The end of the spiritual battle. We will be close to Christ. With him. enjoying his presence. Psalm 89 speaks of walking in his light. We will walk in the light of Jesus Christ. 1 John 3 verse 2 says that we will be conformed to him. We will be like him. Even our bodies conform to his glorious body, says Paul in Philippians 3, 21. We'll be something like a mirror. That passage in Thessalonians talks about him being glorified in his holy people. That's hard to understand, isn't it? The glory all belongs to him. But in a sense, we will be like a mirror reflecting back to him the glory that he is. And he will be glorified, says Paul, even in his holy people. Be amazing. A day of glory that he will share with his people. And everything will be because of him. Nothing will be because of us. Friends, we will be overwhelmed with breathtaking wonder as we admire Jesus. He is waiting to show us himself and to share that glory with his people. We won't be able to describe it well. We won't have tasted anything the like of it. It will blow our minds. We won't have anything to compare it with. There'll be nothing more spectacular. It will be greater than all we've anticipated for. We wait now in hope, trying to imagine what it will be like, taking these glimpses of Scripture, the different angles and the words that Scripture uses, trying to imagine what it would be like. But friends, even with all of those and with a perfect knowledge of Scripture, the sharing of the glory of Christ will be greater. And he's waiting to reveal it to us. It will surpass everything we have ever known, such that we will be taken up with songs that can describe the movement and the passion and the longing of our hearts. That's what characterizes Revelation, isn't it? That when people see Christ face to face, they're taken up in song. Revelation 5:13 describes that John says, I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them singing. To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. Revelation 7:10, it's the same. And they cried out in a loud voice, that's the great multitude in white, washed in the blood of the Lamb. Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Jesus is waiting for that day. My friend, how much are you waiting for it? How much are you eagerly looking for it? One or two have said that a test of the spiritual preoccupation of each generation is the kind of subjects they write in their hymns. And I think it is true that in many of the hymns of our day, written in our day, there's far less mention of heaven than some of the hymns and songs written in previous generations. That's a sad thing. Some previous generations were longing for heaven with greater vitality and longing than we do. Are we more satisfied with what we have? Is the world a better place? Have we discovered more freedom today than the past? Or have we just lost our longing and waiting for all these things that Jesus is waiting for? Or maybe we've lost something of it. Anyway, what's our responsibility? If Jesus is waiting for these things, what is our responsibility as we wait and as he waits? Well, our responsibility is not to hang around with our hands in our pockets saying, well, we can do nothing. It's all in his hands. And so there's nothing I can do. A bit like sat at a chessboard. If you've got the black pieces and your opponent is white, and the game hasn't yet begun, you're waiting for him to move a pawn. And until he moves, you can do nothing. Well, our waiting is not quite like that. Surely we are to obey his final commission, his great commission to us, to guard and cherish and believe and take the gospel. Our pursuits are to be obedience to his word, using the gifts of time and opportunity we have to prepare for the day of his coming. We're to serve him well as servants that are watchful. You remember the parable of the watchful servant, ready for his master to come. It would be good for that servant if his master finds him ready when he returns. We're to live and behave now as members already of the kingdom that is coming. In Revelation 1, John talks about the fact that we're already members of that kingdom. Revelation 1, 5 and 6. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father, to him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. We'll serve him in glory forever. But even today, he's made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve him. We're to live in that kingdom today. Verse 9, John says, I'm the same. I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus. Jesus patiently waits, although he's excited to come. And friends, our waiting must be a patient endurance for the kingdom of Christ, because we are already members of it. And he will help us to persevere by his strength, by his purposes, by his spirit in our hearts as we look for his coming. In the early church, in the days in Jerusalem that we were thinking of this morning and in the years that followed, when the Christians parted from each other, they didn't used to say the word goodbye or cheerio or see you later or see you Sunday. That wasn't the way in which they parted. Their greeting was Maranatha. That Aramaic word that just means the Lord is coming. That was their parting. That was their greeting. That's what reminded them every time they parted, from a service or just in the street. Maranatha, our Lord is coming. We need to recover that sense of expectancy. He's waiting. And we must wait too. Friends, let's not be caught up with chasing the detail of how it will happen. But let us wait expectantly. He waits for us. And we're sinful and fallen. And yet he's excited to meet us in the air. Shouldn't we be more excited to be meeting with him? He's the Rose of Sharon, the Prince of Peace, the beautiful Savior, the eternal God. He's the glorious Lord. Everything about him is beautiful. Everything about us is ugly. But he's longing to meet with us that he might take us to be with him and to perfect and to purify us in glory. And he's waiting for that day with expectancy and with longing. Shouldn't we be waiting for that day with even greater longing to be with Jesus, which is far better, to be able to say, as we read at the beginning, forever with the Lord? Will that be you? The quality of your waiting today will secure your future when Jesus returns. May we wait longing for Jesus. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, we praise you that all your ways are perfect. We thank you that the day that you have chosen to return is the perfect day. We don't know when it is, Lord, but we praise you that it will be right. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that in all of your many great works, you have included that great work of waiting for us and waiting for that day and waiting to bring in all of these things. Lord, help us to long for it too. Help us to look for your coming. Help us to wait and be prepared and anticipate with earnest and eager expectation. May nothing that happens in these coming days, nothing this week, nothing tonight, may nothing keep us from looking to Jesus Christ, looking
to he who comes. Our Lord is coming. Lord, remind us in a thousand ways this week of your return and call our hearts to be holy and ready and trusting in your redeeming grace on the day that you return. And we pray it for the salvation of our souls and for the glory of Christ. Amen.